Heavenly Father, thank you for your word as it is written, and thank you, Father, for the ability to read it and understand it and to break it down, to study it and to get below the surface, Lord, and to see the message that your Spirit has for us. And Father, I thank you for that message, and I pray now in Jesus' name, amen. So before we jump right in, I'm kind of been struggling all week with whatever sickness everybody's had. I'm on the other side of it now, so I'm pretty sure I'm not contagious, just so you know. But I self-medicated myself and felt good some days, bad some days, okay some days. I never drank so much coffee in my life. I've never gone out for so many breakfasts, and I've never talked about reminisce so much. My brothers are here, our son and our daughter here, and families, and mom. We took my mom out. I think I shared with you, mom's almost 90, sharp as a tack. She's slowing down a little, but and mom, if you're watching, I guess you already know, but the older she gets, the more certain she gets, and the more determined, and the more outspoken about what she wants. And so she wants something, we don't argue, we just pretty much do it. And so anyway, I got a message on early in the morning one day, and it said, we're going out with mom for breakfast. Anybody want to go? So a bunch of us went, and we sat and talked about the good old days and laughed a lot and didn't really cry, but it's kind of emotional. You go back on your life in your younger years and talking about things like that. But it's been a really good week. The only problem is, and I've always had this problem, is that when it ends, when weeks like this end, it's just such a difficult time. It's emotional because it was so enjoyable and all that, and now it's back to life as it was. But I'm one, and I'm sure you are, I think human nature is we like to get into our routines and our, I call them ruts or routines, and I'm actually ready to get back into my routine. I'm tired of eating so much bread. I mean, everything is bread. I love bread, but only so much, you know. I want to start eating meals when I want to eat them, not when everybody else wants to eat them. And I'm tired of eating right before I go to bed at night and waking up in the middle of the night with a gut ache because I ate before I went to bed. But the food is so good and there's so much of it, you're either going to eat it or you're going to end up throwing it away, right? So you got to eat it. So that's my little story. I'm hoping that my voice holds up throughout the day. I'm pretty sure it will. But you won't have to worry about that because you're the very first group I talk to. I have two more to go after this. So I mentioned I'm not really one that likes to preach about Christmas after Christmas, but today's message is actually after Christmas. Jesus is 40 days old when they bring him into the temple. And I went ahead and looked up to see what the average age of, or the average weight of a newborn child is. What do you think the average worldwide weight of a newborn is? Okay, you're all over the place. 7, 8, 6. 7.5 pounds. Nice, easy, round number. 7.5. 7 pounds, 8 ounces. I wouldn't know. I would know. Our kids weighed a ton. When our son was born, he weighed 9 pounds, 3 ounces, and he was premature, and they had to med flight him to Madison because his lungs weren't developed yet. And if he had went to full term, my wife might still be carrying him around because he probably wouldn't have came out. Our granddaughter, Eleanor, was born on April 3rd. She weighed 5 pounds something, and I've never seen or held such a tiny, little, precious baby. I mean, our family doesn't have small babies. I was 10 pounds on the nose, and my sister was 12 something, and you guys all know, and I don't want you to, you could all tell your horror stories because that's what they come out as, but 7 pounds, 8 ounces. The average baby, the first 40 days of birth, gains 1 ounce a week, 1 ounce a day, 7 ounces a week. So I figured it out. At 40 days, Jesus would have been, if he's average in size and all that, 10 pounds. So they go into the temple and they have this 10-pound roly-poly baby boy that they're taking because it's time for Mary to go through the requirements of purification after the birth of her son according to the law of Moses. And so they also need to dedicate him to the Lord or consecrate him, or I think the King James used the word to redeem him. Okay, so it's the Jewish custom. This is what they do. At 8 days old, Jesus had been circumcised because that also was the law. In fact, verse 21 of Luke chapter 2 says, on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise this child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And so 8 days is important. It's of significant medical importance that male circumcision be carried out on the eighth day after birth, since the level of vitamin K is highest on this day. And vitamin K plays a pivotal role in regulation and control of the important clotting factors in the coagulation pathway that helps in stopping bleeding. I read that in case you didn't know it. Basically, what it means is that at 8 days, the blood in the infant is at its maximum place for clotting and coagulating. And so when God wrote it into the law, it wasn't just eeny, meeny, miny, mo, 8 days. It was part of God's plan for the human race and the way that God made us. And there's other portions of the law. A few years ago, we went through the book of Leviticus, and we'll probably get to that again maybe in our Sunday school coming up, because right now we're in Exodus, and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus would be next. But I got to tell you, that's a tough book to preach through or to even teach. And there's some things in there that it's hard to even bring up in a public audience, but we'll get to it when we get to it. But God had rules and regulations. If you had mildew in your house, if you had mold in your house, and you had to take everything out and had to sit out for a week, and you had to get the priest in there, and he had to inspect, and then he had to bless the house, and then he had to let you take it back in. And you think, why? What's the big deal? It's mold. But we find out that mold is a major health hazard, and that God had his reasons for it. And the same with the dietary laws and all of these things. God had the way that he created us in such a way that these laws that he made were beneficial to our health and to our general well-being. And so that's what we're reading about here now with Jesus and with Joseph and Mary. And by the way, you remember that when the angel appeared to Joseph in the dream, he said, you're going to name him Jesus. He'll be called Emmanuel, God with us. 8 days, as is the custom, they named him. They gave him his name. They didn't name him Joseph. They named him Jesus, Jesus. What's the Greek word? Yeshua, or the Hebrew word? Joshua. So it says in verse 22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law. So it was so many days if you had a boy, so many days if you had a girl, that Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So these verses show clearly that Jesus, first of all, was born into a God-fearing family, a law-abiding home, and they illustrate the truth of Galatians 4:4, which says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, and born under the law. Okay, so Jesus was born as a Jewish child under the law of Moses, and his parents were a religious family, a God-fearing family. They wanted to do things the way God wanted them done, so that's what they were doing. It also illustrates that our Lord's own words in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So Jesus was not a lawbreaker, as some of his opponents would suggest many years later. He was born under the law. He lived his whole life in obedience to the law, and he kept its precepts to the very end. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And then verse 23 also tells us something about the financial situation of Mary and Joseph. And you might read right over the mention of two doves and two pigeons without thinking about it, except that I've mentioned this before. In Leviticus chapter 12, It tells us that when a woman came for her purification, she was to bring a lamb as an offering. But if she didn't have a lamb, then she could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. So I had to look it up, see what the difference is between a dove and a pigeon. What's the difference? Do you know? Is there a difference? Okay, size, color. Okay, that's right. A pigeon is actually, it comes from a dove. The feral pigeons that we have today, if you took them back, they came from a dove. They're like wild doves. And the difference is that doves are more petite, I guess you would say. Pigeons are fatter. They have a more stout, more meat on them. They have different colors. The dove, the turtle dove, represents innocence, powerlessness, meekness, and humility. And a pigeon represents love, family, and home, as they always know their way back home. You know, the homing pigeons, have you remember them? And some people still do that, and that's kind of big business where they take them wherever they take them, they let them go, and then they race to get back home, and they can go thousands of miles away, and they'll find their way back home. All right, so that's what that represents. And so Mary and Joseph didn't have the money to buy a lamb, or they didn't raise lambs. And that was why, by the way, when Jesus entered into the temple, when Jesus first started into his public ministry, first thing he did, he went to the temple and he overturned the tables of the money changers. And one of the last things he did before he went to the cross was go into the temple and overturn the tables of the money changers again. And the problem was that when people came into Jerusalem once a year from all over the country, and remember on the day of Pentecost when over 3,000 people were saved as Peter was speaking and being filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaiming the gospel of Christ, people had come, they said, these guys are speaking in languages we know, and they're uneducated. They weren't even trained in those languages as they spoke in the tongues of the people that they understood them. So every year during the Passover, they came from all over the country, all over the known world at that time to sacrifice. And so people traveling couldn't lead a lamb for several days. They couldn't carry a lamb. Maybe they couldn't afford it. So when they got there, they'd go and they would buy a sacrificial lamb. And so there were people selling these lambs, selling these sacrifices, and they were gouging them because people had to have them. And so if a lamb normally sold for $10, they could charge $100 for it because they could get it and the people had to have it. And the temple money was different than the regular money. So you had to get your money changed, get it exchanged, get it so you could use it. And they would charge exorbitant fees to exchange the money. And so that bothered Jesus. He was like, you're gouging the poor people. These people are coming to worship God, and you're taking advantage of them. And so he went in and stopped it. So Mary and Joseph were the poor people. They were peasants. Joseph was a carpenter. Mary was just a peasant woman. They couldn't afford a lamb to offer. And so they came with their doves. 40 days had passed since the birth of Jesus. And so here comes Mary and Joseph into the temple precincts, and they're ready to follow through on the requirements and to redeem or to consecrate or to dedicate their firstborn son. There was nothing outward to distinguish them, to separate them as being any different than anyone else. There were no marks, there's no signs, there were no stars this time, there was no baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. There was nothing that would identify them and their child as being any different than any other couple with a young child coming into the temple to go through the religious rites that God had instructed them to. And so it's at this point when Mary and Joseph come into the temple with their newborn that this man Simeon enters the story. And so aside from what we're told here in this incident, this is the only place where he shows up in the entire scriptures. We know nothing about him. We don't know his background. We don't know his hometown. We don't know his education. We don't know his occupation. We assume that he was a priest, although the text doesn't explicitly say that. We also assume that he was an old man, but even that is not for certain, but it most likely is, because after he held the baby, he said, well, now I can die in peace now that I've held the Messiah of the world. But he just simply appears on the stage of history as a player in the drama that's surrounding the birth of Christ, and after his part's over, he fades from the scene. He's never to be heard from again, but he's kept in the pages of Scripture forever. All right? So here comes Mary, here comes Joseph, here comes the baby Jesus, and here comes Simeon. And he's never seen them before. They've never seen him. But a divinely planned encounter is about to take place. Okay? So this is one point. And I always ask you to figure out what your take home on the sermon or on the lesson or whatever it is. But this would be one of my take homes. And that is that this is a divinely appointed appointment. A divinely planned encounter is about to take place. It says in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Now, we don't know how the Holy Spirit laid that on his heart or how he knew that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah, but it says here that it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that that would be the case. And that's pretty cool when the Holy Spirit will do that. When the Holy Spirit convinces you or convicts you of something, and you can expect it and know that it's going to happen. So to console, it says here that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. So what's the consolation mean? What does it mean, the consolation of Israel? So I went ahead and looked it up. To console is to alleviate grief or to take away a sense of loss or trouble. So if you go to console someone who is struggling or in their time of grief or hurting or whatever, that's what it means. The Messiah here, the consolation of Israel, was to remove sorrow and to comfort the nation. So the nation is in turmoil, you could say. And we could say that because I've talked about it before in the previous messages leading up to this, is that it'd been 400 years since they had heard anything from heaven, from the Lord. Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament. Up until the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah in the temple as he's offering incense to the Lord, they hadn't heard a peep out of heaven. 400 years, and they were used to having prophets come and say, the word of the Lord says, this is what the Lord says. The Lord God Almighty says this, and then the people would not do it. But at least they were getting the message and hearing it. So all these years had gone by, and you think, well, that's not so much, but 400 years is a long time. Our country is only 200 and what? 50-something years old? Huh? 48? So it means to alleviate grief. Simeon and the generations before him had waited for the coming of the one who would console God's people. Isaiah predicted it 700 years before that the Messiah would take on the ministry of consolation, comfort. He said his name will be called Prince of Peace, Comforter, Mighty God. What was the last one again? I know you're all singing that Michael W. Smith song, aren't you? Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father. Isaiah said that in chapter 9 when he's talking about the virgin who's going to give birth. And so since then, 700 years before, the people are waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And Simeon is just like him. He's waiting. And so these verses tell us several facts, key facts, about this guy Simeon. First of all, he was a righteous man. I have six of them. He was a righteous man. Secondly, he was a devout man. Thirdly, he was waiting for the Messiah to come. Fourthly, he was spirit-filled. Fifthly, he was eagerly awaiting the imminent appearance of the Messiah. Does that sound familiar? He's eagerly waiting for the sudden appearance of the Messiah. Only he's on the other end of the appearance. We're waiting for his next appearance. Simeon was waiting for his first one. And then sixthly, the last part is fascinating. The Holy Spirit had told him, you will not die before you see the Messiah. So if you're taking notes, I'll just run back through these real quick. First, he was a righteous man. Second, he was a devout man. Thirdly, he was waiting for the Messiah to come. Fourthly, he was a spirit-filled man. I suppose number five and number three are the same. He was eagerly waiting the imminent appearance of the Messiah. And lastly, the Holy Spirit had told him, you will not die before you see the Messiah. And that's quite a promise. If Simeon is now an old man, and it seems likely that he probably is, then he's been waiting in the temple for many years. And so we can picture it. And this is what I like to do, kind of put us there. Day by day, he had prayed for the Lord's Messiah to finally appear. Year after year, he's been going there and praying to no avail. And as he's grown older, his anticipation has grown stronger because he knows that he can't live forever. But I was thinking about this because it took me to the book of Jeremiah then, and how Jeremiah said, how in Lamentations, actually to the book of Lamentations, but it's Jeremiah, and he said that thy loving kindnesses, thy mercies are new every morning, he says. Great is thy faithfulness. And we know from the book of Jeremiah that he did that for 25 years. He went and met the Lord every morning for 25 years, and his people were in bondage. His people were in disobedience. His people were being mistreated, and because of their disobedience, and he could not get their attention to bring them back to the Lord. And every time he went and said, this is what the Lord God says, they wouldn't listen. They said, no, you didn't say that. You're just saying that. And so they were being marched off into captivity three different times. Babylonians came in, marched off different groups of the Israelites and took them into captivity to 70 years of bondage. And Jeremiah's out there every day, and they're ridiculing him, and they're putting him down. In fact, at one point, they put him in stocks in the town square where he had his hands locked in, his feet locked in, his neck locked in, and people went by, and they laughed at him, and they spit on him, and they smacked him in the face, because that's what you did to people in the town square who were in stocks. You humiliated them. You berated them. And this is God's spokesman. This is God's man. This is the one that God chose in Jeremiah chapter 1. He says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I had a plan for you. Jeremiah says, I think you got the wrong guy. That was his response. I'm just a young guy. And God said, don't tell me you're too young. You know, these guys, they always argue with the Lord, you know. And I'm thinking, if I had an angel appear to me in a dream, yeah, I'd probably be pretty scared, but I don't think I'd want to argue with him. Remember, Gabriel says, I just came from the presence of God, and you've got to stand here and argue with me? Jeremiah says to the Lord, you got the wrong guy. Moses, God said, go and set my people free. And Moses is like, I can't do that. God's like, yes, you can. No, I can't. Yes, you can. No, I can't. Finally, God says, well, then take your brother with you. Oh, man. Take your brother. He'll help you. And then his brother ends up causing him all kinds of problems anyway. So Simeon, he day by day, he's calling, he's expecting, he's waiting. And every day brought new hope. Every day brought new hope. Just like Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:23, thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The dawning of every new day for us is a symbol of God's light breaking through his and his mercies overcoming our struggles. And this is interesting. I want to get to this as we close today, if I have time, which I will have time because it wraps up the whole thing. And that is that Simeon, he finally gets to see the Lord. He holds the Messiah. He holds the one who God says is the Redeemer of the world. All the Jews will be redeemed by him, all the Gentiles. He is the Redeemer. And he says, now I can die in peace. But he didn't get to see any of that. He didn't get to see Jesus walk on water. He didn't get to see him feed the 5,000. He didn't get to see him spit in the mud and rub the mud, spit in the dust and rub the mud on the guy's eyes. And the guy comes back and he goes, it looks like I'm like the trees are men walking. And so Jesus sends him back and he comes back and he can see clearly. And we find out later that those are phases of healing with a blind person. We read all this guy, Simeon, didn't get to see any of that. But day after day, he's at the temple and he's waiting and he's expecting that the consolation of Israel must be at hand. And so I think about this guy. And when I talk about Simeon being an older man, a priest in the temple, what picture comes to your mind? What are you thinking? I'll tell you what mine is because that's what I do. But I'm seeing an old man with a long gray beard, with stooped shoulders, a wrinkled face, bushy eyebrows, and trembling hands. That's what I'm seeing. And you can imagine, every day, Simeon, he goes to the temple and he's watching and waiting, but he doesn't even know what he's waiting, looking for. How would he know him? What would he look like? Is he looking for a baby? Is he looking for a teenager, for a strong young man? No one knows the answer to those questions. But every day he just kept watch. And he kept watch over the throngs of people coming into and leaving the temple. And each time a couple came in, he probably wondered, is this the one? Is that the one? Or is it someone else? And so one day here comes Mary, holding the baby in her arms with Joseph by her side. And like I said before, Jesus is only 40 days old. I didn't say that. Luke said that. Never was there a more unlikely couple. Joseph is a poor carpenter from Nazareth. Mary's a peasant girl carrying a little baby. And they're obviously from the country. They probably had an accent. You ever go somewhere? Our daughter lives in Nashville. We go down there, and we went to the garden place to get plants and stuff. So we're up there paying, and the girl at the counter, she's like, so where are you from? And I said, well, where do you think we're from? She's like, well, from your accent, I would say either Wisconsin or Minnesota. And I'm like, first of all, we don't have an accent. You have an accent. And secondly, we're from Wisconsin. And so everywhere you go, you have an accent. That's, people can recognize you. So I'm sure Mary and Joseph probably had some kind of accent. They obviously don't have much money. And if you were Simeon, you probably wouldn't even give them a second glance. And, or, excuse me, maybe he was home that day. Maybe it was a slow day, or maybe he wasn't having such a good day. There's a friend of mine who, whenever I say, how are you doing, or how's your day, he says to me, well, every day is a good day. It's just some days are better than others. Isn't that the truth? Every day is a good day. Just some are better than others. Well, Simeon wakes up that day, and somehow the Lord convinces him, get to the temple. This is the day. This is the day that you've been waiting for. Verses 27 and 28, it says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple. He went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms. So I want to stop there for a second, because here's this old guy. He probably had a long beard and deep wrinkles and maybe shaky hands. I used to have a lawnmower. I'll tell you the story quick. It was a case, 8-horsepower case mower with a 30-inch deck and the motor behind the seat. And I can't even tell you what color it was, because it's not a case color. It wasn't, I mean, it's like a cross between orange and red and somewhere in between. But I fiddled. That was a fun little mower. My wife loved it, and I loved that she loved it, because that meant when I got home at night, the lawn was mowed. Well, the thing quit running, didn't run. I fiddled with it, fiddled. Finally, I had to take it in to a guy in town. I took it in. This guy had hundreds of lawnmowers. I mean, literally, his garage, his shop was full of them, and he didn't mow his yard because he had mowers covering the grass. And so he could get any part, he could fix anything, and he piddled with it. And I was watching him as he's bent over, and I can see in the back of his neck, he's got these deep wrinkles from years and years of bending over and looking and coming up and doing this and doing the bifocal thing, you know, your head up and down like that. And I envision Simeon that way. And this guy, my lawnmower guy, he had embedded in those wrinkles was dirt and grease and stuff because they were so deep in so many years that it would take some serious scrubbing to get them things out. Probably need a wire brush or something. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I just mean that was who this guy was. And he had the respect of people that he could fix your mower, your small engine. And so I see Simeon as a guy like that. He's an old guy. He's a bearded guy. He's kind of shaky. Not that there's anything wrong with bearded guys, but I just think that if I was in the temple and I had a 40-day-old baby and some old guy comes walking up to me like this and says, "Hey, can I hold your child?" I'd probably be like, my wife would be like, "No." I'd be like, "Oh, come on, let him do it." And so Mary gives Jesus to him. And he holds the little baby. And the Holy Spirit moves him. And he says in verse 28, he took him in his arms and he praised God saying, so remember when Zechariah held John the Baptist and he looked into his face and he just broke out into song? Remember when Mary held her newborn infant and she looked in Jesus' face and she broke out into song? Remember when the angels came to announce the birth of the baby? The angel said, "Behold, there's born today in this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly the heavens were filled with the heavenly host singing and praising God. They can't keep it in. Simeon can't keep it in. He's been waiting his whole life for this. And he takes the baby in his arms and he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Simeon's first thought was that now he's ready to die. He can finally die in peace. He has held the baby. He has seen the Messiah. And I mentioned earlier, but I'll say it again, he won't live long enough to see the Lord grow up. He won't witness any of the great miracles that Jesus would do. He'd be long gone when Jesus stands before Pilate. He doesn't see the crucifixion. He doesn't see the resurrection. But none of that matters that he won't see the end because he's seen the beginning, and that's enough. And this really hit me. Simeon broke out into song because he had got to see this side, the beginning, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus said. King of kings, Lord of lords, they're singing praises to him. And that's really all that God shows us is the beginning. We don't see the end. We read about it. We read about the second coming of Christ. We read about being caught up in the air. We read about heaven and no death or sorrow or pain and the street of gold and the beauty, the lion lying down with the lamb and all those things. But that's where our faith kicks in. We don't see the end, but the end is already done. It's taken care of. God has already accomplished the end. He's just given us the view of the beginning. He says, you got to trust me the rest of the way. So real quick, I'll wrap this up. There's three things that Simeon tells us that are important about who Jesus is. Number one, he's the glory of Israel. In verse 32, Simeon calls him the glory of Israel. In this baby, Simeon sees the fulfillment of all the hopes and the dreams of the Jewish people from all across the centuries. That's number one. Secondly, he's the Savior of the world. Simeon calls him a light of revelation for the Gentiles. So not only is he the Savior of the Jews, he's the Savior of the Gentiles, which encompasses the rest of the world. He explicitly says that this baby will not only be the glory of his own people, but he will also be a light of revelation for the Gentiles. Every nation, every tribe, every kindred, every tongue. John says in Revelation chapter 4, I saw that I got a peek into heaven, he says. And I saw people more in greater number than I can count, of every tribe, every nation, every tongue. So Jesus came, when Simeon says that he came to save the world, it actually has come to pass. And thirdly, he says that he's a divider of the human race. In verse 33, it says the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And so the third and final thing that Simeon says about Jesus is that he's the great divider. He'll cause many to fall, and he'll cause many to rise, and many will speak against him. And in speaking against him, the hidden thoughts of the heart will be revealed. Well, I have to tell you, hidden thoughts of the heart. Yesterday, we got a family text message, 13 of us, and somehow we got the wrong number in there. And so it's a real sweet text. My sister-in-law had to do with my mom, this and that. And then some guy comes on there and just full of profanities. And I don't know who you are, what you're trying to do, but I don't want any of this and blah, 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 blah. And I was like, well, oopsie. You know, somebody put a wrong number in there. But I'm just telling you, the heart was revealed. And why would that be the first reaction that you have, just to pour out profanities and hatred toward a group of 13 people you've never even met before? It says that Mary and Joseph marveled at what was said about him. And what a thing to say about that tiny baby. You know, because basically Simeon is saying, Mary, I know that you're happy now, but you're going to weep later. Today your heart is filled with joy, but later it's going to be filled with sorrow. Rejoice and enjoy this time because dark days are coming, because Simeon says that they're going to hurt your child. And you won't be able to stop them. They're going to hate him. They're going to lie about him and spread rumors. And they'll smear his name. And you'll have to stand by and helplessly watch it. And it all came true down the road. Eventually, they questioned not only his parentage, but also his mental ability. And in the end, hatred took full control. And they arrested him and they put him on trial and they beat him within an inch of his life. And after the trial, he was condemned to die. And in the end, Mary stood by the cross and watched her son die in agony. It all happened exactly as how Simeon had said. And when Mary watched her son die, a sword pierced her soul. Above the cradle stands the cross. And because of Jesus, the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. With Jesus, there's no neutrality. No one can ever come face to face with Jesus Christ and remain the same. Every time you see Jesus, you will either be drawn closer to him or you'll move farther away. And that's what Simeon means when he says that Jesus will cause the rising of many and the falling of many. You either go higher spiritually when you meet Jesus or you turn away and go the other way. You're either up or down. Heaven or hell. People rise and fall according to their own personal response to Jesus Christ. In this world, there are two classes of people. Those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who don't. And there's no middle ground. There's no fence to sit on. You're either on the side of the Lord Jesus or you're against him. It can't be both. You can't follow him and not follow him. I had somebody tell me recently that they had decided that they were going to quit going to church. I said, why? They said, well, because I believe that I'm being obedient to God by not going because I don't agree. I said, no, God will never lead us into disobedience. He'll always lead us into obedience. You're either with him or against him. You're either for him or you're against him. He's either your Savior or he's not your Savior. He's either the Son of God from heaven or he's a lunatic, because that's what he claimed to be. And he claimed to be the Savior. He claimed to be the Messiah. He claimed to be peace and strength and rest and all those things. And if he was just making that up, then he's the biggest liar of all times, and we're to be pitied of most people, the Apostle Paul says. But if he is the Son of God, then the only possible response for us is to bow down and to worship him. When Simeon took the baby Jesus in his arms, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go home now. I can die in peace. No one is ready to die until they've seen Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith. You're not ready to die until you've seen him and known him and trusted him. And if you've never seen Jesus, you're basically wasting your years upon this earth. You know, I'm another year is come and gone. I really don't like this coming up week because we're just kind of in limbo, right? We're waiting for this year to get over, for next year to start. But a year is not a long time. It's not an accurate way to measure one's life because they come and go so fast. But here we are on the cusp of another new year. And we wonder, what is this year going to bring? And some people are excited, some not so excited. Some it's just like, well, it's just another year. But God has given us this time. Someone was just telling me this morning that God has put us here at this time for his reason, for his purpose, for you to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. Paul said in Acts 13, Peter said, maybe it's Paul, finally got the chapter right, but now I can't get the guy right, that when David had served his purpose, God's purpose for his generation, he fell asleep. And you think back to all the generations, every generation, from generation to generation, the Bible keeps talking about the only way that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes from me to my children is because I'm telling them. We tell it from generation to generation. We live in this generation and this time because this is where God put us. And the Bible says to make the most of every opportunity. Don't let the years go by without Christ. Don't let them be dry years. Don't say someday we'll come into obedience. Someday I'll follow him. Someday I'll do what he wants. But right now I have to do this, or I'm doing this, or he hasn't come through the way I think he should. Simeon was there day after day. And it seems like he never lost his enthusiasm. And when he finally got to hold the baby Jesus, he was like, this is what I've been living for. I have seen the Messiah, and he's real. And now I can die in peace. And I trust that you know him as your Savior. I trust that you have held the baby Jesus with the eyes of faith, and not just the baby Jesus, but the crucified Lord and the risen Lord as he lives in your heart, because he came to take the sins out of our hearts to replace it with his righteousness. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have shown us everything we're talking about this morning, Lord, but I thank you that through the eyes of faith, we can see Jesus even as Simeon did. And even though, Lord, we may have missed out on the walking on the water and feeding the 5,000, you tell us in your word, we live by faith and not by sight, and that you have put within us this eternal hope, this eternal anticipation of things to come, because all the promises of Jesus Christ will come about all the promises of God because they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we approach this new year, that we won't approach it in fear, that we won't be afraid of what lies ahead, but that we'll be full of anticipation at what you're going to do and how you're going to work and how you're going to conform us into your image and make us who you want us to be and how that will affect the world around us. So, Father, I thank you for this guy, Simeon. I thank you for his song. I thank you, Lord, that you gave us just a few verses of him, but someday we'll be able to stand in heaven and talk to him and relive these kinds of experiences. We thank you. We praise you. And give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So number 176, go tell it on the mountain. Let's all stand, please.